This is a relaxed service. You know, it's not going to be as formal. And so that's part of the service is to be relaxed. As a matter of fact, during this service, they would usually recline, but I don't know if our seats are in recline mode, but usually you would sit around, and Jesus did this at the service. They would sit around on a lower table, and you'd lay out, and everybody's feet would be, you know, you'd be kind of laying down. And so we're not going to have the opportunity to do that. But you can imagine that you're doing that. So this is a Seder. Now, a Seder is just a word for a supper, okay? And this is the Passover supper. So we're going to be reading some things. I know this is different because you're sitting at tables, and it's going to be a little different than we usually do it. But this is the way that, probably the way Jesus did it. We're going to get it as close as possible to the way Jesus did it. And so this is part of the reason we're doing this service. So you can get a little idea of what the actual Passover Seder was like. So we're hoping we'll have enough seats for everybody. We still have people coming in. So we've got a few seats up here. And we'll start in just a minute here to get some seats. Well, let's start our service by reading from Exodus. So everybody, if you have your Bible, hope you brought your Bible. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. And starting with verse 17. Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 17. Now, this is a Seder that Jesus and his disciples did together, but this is a Jewish tradition that's gone back to the book of Exodus. And so Jesus, as a good Jew, he had the Passover service with his disciples, and he changed it a little bit. So we're not going to do the exclusive Jewish method. You wouldn't even be mentioning Jesus as the Messiah. But there's a lot of symbolism in Passover, in the Passover service. And so as a Christian, when you go to a Passover service that is done in a Jewish setting, you can see all the symbolism for the Messiah, but most of the Jews don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, so they completely miss out on that whole thing. So we're going to do a number of things. Now, if you go to an Orthodox synagogue, they also dance, okay? But we're not going to do that here. Somebody was saying, well, why not? I'll give you a little story, and this is part of the synagogue, or part of the Seder is telling stories, but we went to a Jewish synagogue. Now, I wasn't brought up Orthodox. I was brought up conservative, which is kind of halfway in between reform, conservative, then Orthodox. My dad said, okay, we got to go to an Orthodox synagogue. You got to experience this, Dean. So we went to an Orthodox synagogue, and you've probably seen Orthodox Jews before with the furry round cap, and you know, when you go to Israel, you'll see them praying in front of the Wailing Wall where they're kind of nodding up and down for hours. That's the Orthodox. And so we went to an Orthodox synagogue, and we had Passover service at the Orthodox synagogue, which is called Pesach. And after they all got up and danced, they had vodka, and they got up and danced. And it was not the women. The women don't dance. They're very conservative. The women do not dance, at least in this synagogue. The women do not dance. The men get up, and all the men dance together. And they dance, and they slam their feet down on the floor, and they, you know, go at it, and you can hear the whole church shake every time 25 or 50 men would slam their feet down on the floor, and they would be going around in circles. And we went out the front door, we went down the block, around the block. This is like 10 at night, by the way. I don't know if the neighbors appreciated this. And they were screaming and yelling and hollering and singing all the way down the block. We went around the block, came back into the synagogue, and it was definitely an experience. But it was definitely different than dancing that you might think of. So, but we're not going to do that here. But that gives you a little idea of what you might find if you actually did that. And so, but let's turn to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 17, starting with verse 17. And we're going to read a little bit about how this whole service goes here, how it's supposed to go. And so, Exodus 12, verse 17, starting with verse 17, it says, "You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread." That's what this is called, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you have boxes before you that are bread that is unleavened, okay? And juice that is unleavened as well, unfermented. "For in the same day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." So you're to do this forever, okay? "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 21st day of the month at even." So it's a seventh-day celebration, okay? From the 14th day to the 21st day. "You shall eat unleavened bread," verse 19, "7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened," and the word leavened and fermented are the same word, "even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land." So if you're a Jewish family and you are celebrating this, you would invite your neighbors, and if they were not Jewish, that's fine. But it's important to do this in such a way where you're following. That's why you're following what it says here. That's why we asked you not to bring food that was leavened or fermented. Okay? So we're following the tradition. But this is what Jesus did with his disciples. And so this gives us an idea of what the first communion service was actually like. And so this helps us. And if you look at, you know, in the Bible, do you know what the leaven represents in the Bible? Anybody? Sin. And so part of this whole service was to make sure that you remove sin from your life. And so this is part of the whole searching for, when you prepare for this service, you make sure there's no leaven anywhere in your house. And you search into all the corners, you sweep out all the crumbs and the bread, everything from everywhere, to make sure there's no leaven anywhere. And in a sense, this is symbolic of how we should search our hearts to make sure there's no sin anywhere in our hearts. And if you read the Talmud, you guys know what the Talmud is. The Talmud is a collection of writings from the rabbis. So when Jesus and his disciples had their Passover service, this was all oral tradition. In other words, it was something that they passed down mouth to mouth. But the Jews were a little unhappy about the 2nd and 3rd century AD, and they said, if we don't write some of this down, everybody's going to forget all these traditions. So they started with the Mishnah and then the Talmud. And so this is actually from the Talmud. It says, the Talmud says, "Leaven represents the evil impulses of the heart. And so we're told to examine ourselves to see if there's any leaven in our lives." That's the important part of this service, is to make sure that there's no leaven, no sin in any of our lives. And this is important to understand when you think of the communion, because Jesus, in the same way, he doesn't represent his body, which we'll be partaking of, as being leavened. He was sin-free. And his blood, in the same way, was without sin. And so that's why we have unleavened bread and unleavened juice as well. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians. And in the New Testament, it also talks about this feast. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to be reading in verse 7. About the feast, that most of the Jews in Jesus' day, as well as the disciples and Jesus himself, they had these feasts, Passover feast. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and starting with verse 7. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." See, this is talking about purging out the sin. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And this is the important part, is that there was a lamb that was sacrificed, and then they take the lamb's blood and put it on the doorpost. Remember the 10 plagues? This is the last plague, to keep your children, because the firstborn was going to be killed in each household, unless the angel saw the blood on the doorpost. Then the angel would pass by that door. That's why it's called Passover. And it says, "Therefore, Jesus was our Passover, and he has been sacrificed for us." And verse 8, it says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." This is talking about the feast that we're keeping right now. "Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And people ask me all the time, they say, "Well, Pastor, are these feasts like mandatory? Do you have to keep them in order to be saved?" Now, if you look at the feasts and the sacrificial system, did they come to an end? When did the sacrificial system come to an end? Anybody know? When Jesus died on the cross. You remember what happened in the temple? The curtain was torn, and that symbolized the fact that the sacrificial system is over. Well, the feasts, all of the feasts, are connected with the sacrificial system. So in the same way, the feasts are not something that's needed anymore, just like the sacrifices. But to understand them, just like we study the sanctuary, doesn't mean we have to bring a lamb and kill it. I know some might want to kill some lambs just because they like lamb. But it's not mandatory to do anymore because we have Jesus as our sacrifice. And in the same way, Jesus is also the sacrifice for all these different feasts. So we're not doing this feast because it's mandatory. We're doing this feast so you can understand a little bit about the New Testament, which was basically all Jewish. All of the believers were Jewish. There's only one exception. I think it was Luke, who was not Jewish, other than the Gentiles who were converted. And so understanding Judaism also helps you to understand Christianity way better. So this is part of the reason why we're doing this. So when you read through the New Testament, it makes much more sense when you say, in verse 8, it says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." What's he talking about? He's talking about this feast that we're keeping today. "Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leaven of unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Okay. Now we're going to do a little section that is more tradition than biblical, just so you're aware. This is the lighting of the candles. And I want to just read this to you here. It says, "In the Jewish home, the woman of the house always begins the Seder by lighting the Passover candles. According to tradition, the woman lights the candles because it was the woman who caused the light of the world to be dimmed by disobeying God's command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thus, it's the woman's obligation to light the candles and bring back the light." This is tradition, just want you to be sure. This is Jewish tradition. So we can follow some Jewish tradition. This helps you understand a little bit about Judaism as well. I'd like one lady, one woman from each table to open, is it an envelope?
You'll find an envelope on your table. Just for safety reasons, I put the matches in an envelope that says Daughters of Eve. After we light the candles, if you have small children at your table, feel free to monitor it closely and blow it out if necessary.
Yeah, no running your fingers through the candlelight. Okay, so what you want to do is you want to take the matches and light the candle. And I'm going to have a prayer over this, the candle lighting, but I'm going to say the prayer in Hebrew. You don't have to memorize this in Hebrew, okay? And then I'll give you a translation into English, okay? Oh, it looks like I see some candles lit. They're getting lit.
So go ahead and pray.
Well, you can light it first. Okay. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel yom tov. And what that means, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us through his commandments and commanded us to kindle the festival lights. Our next section is we're going to be opening the box of matzah. But this is important to understand why we have this kind of bread. Remember what happened in the Exodus? They had just a short amount of time to get ready to leave because Pharaoh said, you can go. And they didn't want to wait for him to change his mind. And so what they did is they took their bread and they grabbed it and they ran out of Egypt with their bread, didn't have time for it to rise. And so this is part of the reason why they have flat bread. But another reason is that it represents the body of Christ and it is not leavened. For that reason, no sin at all. So, this will help you understand that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. And this is during the Passover Seder that they were having. And as they were eating, now notice this is during, we're actually not eating yet, but this is during the Seder, the supper, actually the supper part. It says that they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Okay? So what I'd like us to do is we can have somebody at the table, we can open boxes and pass some bread around. If you'd like, you can break a piece or two between two or three people. You don't have to have a full piece. Break off a little piece for yourself. And so probably some of you have probably never had matzah before, so this is a little different. And I'm going to, just in a minute, once everybody gets some bread, I'm going to have a prayer in Hebrew, and then I'll translate it into English, and then I'll have an English prayer. And we'll all partake together after that. Now the difference is, when you have the bread, you don't have to eat the whole thing. When we have the prayer, you can just take one bite, okay? And usually at the Seder table, you can, if you're still hungry, you can have a little more while the rest of the Seder is happening, okay? We're going to use the same bread to eat some other things as well. So, this is the same thing that happened at the Seder. Jesus took a piece of bread, he blessed it, he passed it around to the disciples, and after they were done with that, then they had more bread. They had their meal, actually, was part of the meal. Okay. Give everybody a minute. Does everybody have a piece of bread on their plate? Give everybody a minute to get some. They usually have four special pieces of bread at a Seder, at a Jewish Seder, and one of them is called the Afikomen. And when I was a boy, you would have to hide it, okay? So my dad would give it to me, and I'd take it, and I'd hide it somewhere, and before he could start the second part of the service, he had to find it. And if he couldn't find it, we had to negotiate how much he was going to pay me to get the bread back.
It's tradition.
This is tradition, yeah. And so I remember one year I took it, and I don't know how many of you have a house with a laundry chute. You know what a laundry chute is? Okay, some of you know what a laundry chute is. That's a little hole in the wall where you put your laundry and it drops down into the basement. And guess where the Afikomen went? So I got a pretty good amount of cash back on that one that year. It's a lot of fun, actually. It's a lot of fun. You guys don't know what you were missing. Okay, does everybody have a piece of bread? Okay. I'm going to say a Hebrew prayer and then translate into English, and then I'll say an English prayer, and then we'll all eat together. Okay? Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haeretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here, to learn more about your word, to learn more about what actually happened when you and the disciples got together for a Passover service. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word more clearly, not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you that you are willing to sacrifice yourself, to give your body, your sinless body, no leaven at all, for each one of us. You know, we don't deserve the blessings that you've given us. You know that we're unworthy, but we thank you that you died and you gave your body for each one of us. So as we partake of this bread, help us to think about what you have done for each one of us. You are the Lamb that was slain for each one of us. And not only did you give your body, but you gave your blood, which was taken symbolically back in Egypt and wiped on the doorpost to keep us from dying from the destroying angel. So we just thank you that you have given your body for each one of us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to be singing a song called Dayenu. It's a traditional song, and it speaks about the experience of God leading the Israelites out of Egypt. It's a song of release from slavery. The word Dayenu means it's enough, or it would have been sufficient. You have a song. Everybody got a song sheet at their plate. And so
we're going to learn to sing some Hebrew.
Sing in Hebrew.
That's right.
But it does have the translation. It's basically saying, God had God done nothing but save us from the land of Egypt, for that alone we should have been grateful. Had God given us nothing more than the Torah, the law or the scriptures, for that alone we should have been grateful. God gave us Yeshua, or Messiah, and for this we are grateful. So we'll sing.
Ilu hotzi hotzianu hotzianu mi Mitzrayim hotzianu mi Mitzrayim dayenu.
Sing up.
Dai dayenu, dai dayenu, dai dayenu, dayenu, dayenu. Ilu notan notan lanu notan lanu et ha Torah notan lanu et ha Torah dayenu day dayenu day dayenu day dayenu dayenu dayenu. Notan lanu, notan lanu et Yeshua, notan lanu et Yeshua dayenu. Day dayenu, day dayenu, day dayenu, 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 day dayenu. Dai dayenu, dai dayenu, dayenu,
Okay. I didn't hear you all singing loudly.
We could have included all of the verses. This is one of those songs, you know, the Bible has a thing that says, "For the Lord brought us out of Egypt, for his mercy endureth forever." And it goes on for 17 verses. There are about 40 verses to this song.
And once you've sung it a few times, you get it down. So I know this is new for some of you, so it's okay. You don't have to sing every time. Ah, yes, that would probably make it less challenging to sing, but unfortunately, that wouldn't have helped the service because you're not supposed to have that leaven there. This is part of the challenge that many Jews face. Well, they don't think it's a challenge, but they're not following the scriptures when they have alcohol or leaven, or if you go to churches that serve alcohol for communion, you're not following the scriptures. They enjoy it, at least they say they do, but they're not following the scriptures. So that's why we pride ourselves as a church that we're following the scriptures. We're doing it as closely as possible, and I think that's important because we want to follow what the scriptures teach. So, okay, we're going to do our juice. So those who would like to, you could open up some of the bottles of juice and pour yourself a glass. If you don't drink the whole glass when we have our blessing for it, that's okay. You can continue to drink it.
Wait till we have the blessing.
Yeah, wait till we have the blessing. And then you can drink some after that too. And so you can pass it down. You can pour some for your neighbor if you'd like. That would work too. Now, traditionally, during a Passover service, just so you're aware, most Passover services would go on for about 3 hours. We're doing the modified version. We won't be here until 3 p.m, okay? Just so you're aware. We'll probably go for probably till 12:15, just so you're aware, okay? But during a Passover service, they usually have what they call four cups. There's four different cups. There's two cups that you have before the service, before you eat, before the dinner. And then there's two cups in the service following the dinner. And so the cups are called, the first cup is called the cup of sanctification. The second cup is called the cup of judgment. The third cup is called the cup of redemption. And if you read the scriptures, this is the cup that Jesus used when he passed it around to the disciples. Actually, he did it twice. We'll take a look at this. And the fourth cup is the cup of praise. Now, one of the things that most people don't realize is that each cup was a 12-ounce glass. So if they were drinking alcohol, they wouldn't have gotten through the service. So this is a good reason why we know they weren't drinking booze.
That's right.
They were already relaxed, this is true, so they didn't need it. Turn to Luke, because Luke gives you a little bit of a hint on how this whole process worked during the Passover service. Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 17. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to read verse 17. And you'll see the Passover service in this. And see, most people don't realize that Jesus didn't just bless one cup, but he blessed two cups. Okay? Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 17, it says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And verse 20, notice what happens in verse 20. He takes the cup again. This is a second cup. "Likewise also the cup after supper." Notice there's cups before supper and after supper. "Saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" So when we have communion, we usually have one glass of juice and one piece of bread, but during the Passover, there was more than one cup, and you see that in the book of Luke. Jesus blessed the bread, blessed the cup before the service, or before the dinner, as well as after. And most people say, oh, I never saw that in there. But see, if you've been to a Jewish Seder, you say, I see there's more than one cup. And Jesus actually had a Seder just like the one that we're having today. So, okay, let's go back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. And I'll read that, but then we're going to have a Hebrew prayer again. Got to get some Hebrew in here. Verse 26, starting with verse 27. Matthew 26, starting with verse 27. Now, in my home, we would also sing Yiddish songs, but I figured you guys would have tough enough time just learning Hebrew, so I'm not going to teach you Yiddish. Now, do you know what Yiddish is? Most people don't understand what Yiddish is. Yiddish is Hebrew and German mixed. It was originally called Yiddish. Okay, that's where they got the word Jewish from. Jewish, Yiddish is Hebrew and German mixed for all the Jews that lived in Germany. Okay? And so there was there were some Jews that lived in Spain too, and they didn't have Yiddish. They had Spanish mixed with Hebrew, which is a whole different story. It's Sephardic. So, but I won't go into all the Jewish history. It's quite interesting. But Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. That doesn't mean drink the whole cup. That means I'd like everybody to have some. For this is my blood of the New Testament, or New Covenant, New Testament. They're both the same word. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Remember, this is the cup of remission or of redemption. But I say unto you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I'm going to say a prayer in Hebrew and then translate it in English, and then I'll have an English prayer also. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Barei Pari HaGafen. And that means, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Lord, we just thank you for the blessings that we have here and partaking in the Passover service. We thank you that you came and you delivered the Jews of old, way back in Egypt, through the blood of the Lamb. And we just thank you again that you deliver each one of us today through the blood of the Lamb as well. We thank you that Jesus died and shed his blood for us. And in a symbolic sense, he's wiped that blood on our doorpost to save us from the destroying angel. We just thank you that you are our Savior. We thank you that you shed your blood for us. We thank you that your blood is not tainted with sin in any way. That's why we're drinking grape juice. To honor you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would guide and bless as we partake in this juice and the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. You don't have to finish the cup off.
But you can have more.
You can have more. You can have a little bit of bread. You can have a little bit of the juice. While we're having our service. The next part, we're not going to have a lamb, okay, for reasons that could be obvious. part of the challenge would be we would have to bring the lamb here, and I would have one of my elders, Bob. I don't know if Bob would want to be the one to slay the lamb. So we're going to do this symbolically. But at a Hebrew Seder, they usually will have a plate. They'll have eggs. They'll have salt. They'll have a number of different things. And one of the things they'll have is a lamb bone to represent the slain lamb. But most Jews don't understand that that represents the Messiah. We understand that. That's the blessing. Okay? So turn to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read about this lamb. Give you a little taste. Now, when I was a kid, we didn't have lamb every time. Sometimes we just had the lamb bone there, and we had gefilte fish instead, okay? Which is, I don't know if you've had gefilte fish, but it's different. And we'd have other things like that. The Jewish food is very high in fat. It's not what I would call health food. But it's definitely different. Actually, a lot of the Jewish food we had was food from Germany and Russia. So the Jews were more European than Israeli. Because if you had Israeli food, you would have what they call falafel. Anybody know what falafel is? Okay. What's falafel made out of? Garbanzos. And it's really tasty. It's really tasty. So that would be more Middle Eastern food. But when we had our Passover, we had borscht. You guys know what borscht is?
Beet soup.
It's like beet soup, yeah. And we'd have a number of other things, including gefilte fish and knedelach and some of those other things. I won't describe all the meal to you. But it was definitely European as well as Jewish, a little bit of mix. So let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 3. It says, "Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month they shall take every man a lamb." Now remember, we were reading about when the Passover starts. What day did it start in? It was the 14th day of the month. Okay, so this you have to take your lamb out ahead of time.
3.5 days.
Okay. 3.5 days. Very interesting thought. Okay. So verse 3, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of persons, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb." In other words, if you couldn't afford a lamb and your neighbor could, you shared. If you only had two or three in your house and there was enough lamb for a lot more than that, you shared. Or if your house had 25, if mom had 25 kids, I'm sure there were some that did, then you might have to have a lamb and a half. Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Now, you know why it was out without blemish? It represents who? The Messiah, okay? "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats." Most people don't realize that, but it could have been a goat as well as a sheep. But that had to do with how much you can afford, because sometimes sheeps were not that cheap. And so some had goats. And even during the sacrifices, there's a provision for some just to use turtle doves. For the poorer folk who can't afford a lamb, if you sin, you have to bring a sacrifice to the temple. "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and shall put it on the two side posts of the upper doorpost, on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses, in which they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread." We're having the unleavened bread. "And with bitter herbs." And we'll find out about that in just a moment. Got to eat it with bitter herbs. Okay? So the lamb, the bone is a symbol of the Passover lamb, obviously, slain in Egypt. The blood wiped on the doorframe saved them from the destroying angel, and the blood of the Lamb of God saves us from sin. Okay, now we're gonna work on the bitter herbs, as we read. You're supposed to have it with bitter herbs. And Jesus and the disciples followed true Jewish tradition, and so they had it also with bitter herbs. And I was getting after my wife a little bit, because I said, "We've got to make this really strong." And she says, "Well, I'm going to have mercy on some of the folk." Now we had some, now I know some of you say, oh, I don't know if I want any of this, but just take a little bit because this is part of the service, okay? It represents the tears that the slaves had in Egypt, okay? The bitter herbs. When you eat bitter herbs, if you eat it in the right proportion, then you will be crying when you're done. This is the dish with the white stuff. This is horseradish. Okay, now some of you say, "Wow, if there's any leftovers."
It's a small spoon.
Some of you will say, "Wow, if there's any leftovers, can I take it home, Pastor?" Others will say, "Could you let somebody else take it home?" Anyways, Karen didn't make it too horribly hot, but I want it to be hot enough to draw at least a little bit of tears. So take a piece of bread and take some horseradish and put it on your bread. And if you're a little concerned, you could put it just on the corner of the bread. Put it on the corner of your bread if you're not sure about it. And those who think they can, all the he-men out there, you can take a full spoon or two.
Have your juice ready.
Yep, you might want to have your juice ready. Okay? Okay, you're not supposed to try it yet. I got to say a prayer first. Okay. So the Egyptians made the spiritual ancestors' lives bitter with hard labor. As the horseradish brings tears to your eyes, so did the Egyptian slavery bring tears to their eyes. So let's all take a piece and get ready for this. Here, I will say a prayer in English, and then I'll translate for you, and then we can all take a bite. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kedishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu ache ilat maror. This is called maror. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the eating of the bitter herbs. You all may take a bite. The bathroom is around the corner. Yeah, this is not real strong horseradish.
I have the concentrate in the kitchen.
But we have the concentrate in the kitchen, whoever is really interested. Now, we did this at one service. This was in Price, Utah. And Karen made it really hot. And so somebody put like a teaspoon on their bread, and they'd never had this before, and they took a big bite.
They thought it was sour cream.
They thought it was sour cream. And they took a big bite, and off they went to the bathroom. So, anyway, so this gives you a little idea of how the service goes.
When you're done swallowing, go ahead and turn your song sheet over. It's time for another song. This one's called Hine Matov, and this is based on Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And we'll go ahead and sing it through twice.
Hine Matov u'manayim Shevet Achim Gam Yachad Hine Matov U'manayim Shevet Achim Gam Yachad Hine Matov Shevet Achim Gam Yachad Shevet Achim Gam Yachad.
Again.
Hine Matov U'manayim Shevet Achim Gam Yachad. Hine Matov U'manayim Shevet Achim Gam Yachad. Hine Matov Shevet Achim Gam Yachad Hine Matov Shevet Achim Gam Yachad.
Now we're singing it really slow. They usually sing it a lot quicker. But we did it slow so you can actually read the words and follow along. they'd sing quite a few songs. The next thing we're going to do is we're going to have what they call a charoset. Now the charoset is the larger container there. It looks like fruit mixed together.
This is fruit mixed together. It is supposed to represent the mortar that the slaves had to use to put together the bricks in Egypt.
Yeah, and also the sweetness. It's supposed to be sweet, so the sweetness of the freedom from slavery.
But this is made of dates, apricots, raisins, walnuts, almonds, grape juice, fresh grapes, and fresh apples, a little cinnamon.
Now, the way you make this is you take a piece of matzah, and you're supposed to make a matzah sandwich.
So you're mortaring your matzah.
Mortaring your matzah. Now, I can't claim that this is what Jesus and the disciples did, but this is what we did when I was a kid. So you make a sandwich, and you eat your sandwich out of, break a piece of matzah up and make a sandwich. Now, we got you the special matzah that has salt and some other flavors in it, because the matzah you're supposed to use for Passover is supposed to have no salt or nothing. It's just flour and water. But I wanted to spare you ultra plain matzah.
We're not orthodox.
Yeah. So we got the more flavored version, just for your satisfaction. Okay. And you can just eat it when you're ready. We're not going to have a special prayer for the charoset. Okay. I hope everybody got some. We do have more in the back. And if you really like that maror, that bitter stuff, we have more of that in the back too. Now we're going to sing. We'll give you a minute because it's hard to sing with all that good stuff in your mouth. But we're going to sing, actually in the Bible it says Jesus sung a hymn and then they went out. And so we're going to sing a hymn and that'll be the conclusion of our service, and then we're going to get ready to eat. So you guys can stay seated and I don't know how we're going to do that.
You're going to read Psalm 117 also.
Yeah.
It's believed that the song that Jesus and his disciples sang was Psalm number 117, which is known as the Passover Hallel or Praise God. So after we're done singing our song, Dean's going to read Psalm 117. But the last song on here is called Shalom Havarim. It's actually, we have this in our hymnal in the English translation. So we do get to sing one verse in English, but it means shalom or peace to my friends. Shalom Havarim. Shalom Havarim, Shalom Havarim, Shalom, Shalom. Lahit Reot, Lahit Reot, Shalom, Shalom. Shalom, my friends, Shalom. Shalom, shalom. May peace be with you, God's peace be with you. Shalom, shalom.
I'm going to read from Psalms 117. It says, oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise you, the Lord. Okay.
And now we'll go ahead and take a short break while we prepare for the rest of our fellowship meal. So if you have to do something in the kitchen or bring your food out, we'll start up again as soon as things are ready.